Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, if you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. 15th verse, "But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornication on every one that passed by. His it was. And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with divers colors, and playest the harlot. Thereupon the like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them, and tookest thy bordered garments, and coverest them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them, mine meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee. Thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor, and thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredom a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? And in all thine abominations and thine whoredom, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and was polluted in thy blood. And it came to pass after all thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God, that thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place, and hast made thee a high place in every street. Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way, and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred, and hast opened thy feet to everyone that passed by, and multiplied thy whoredom. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast increased thy whoredom, to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I have stretched out my hand over thee, and have diminished thine ordinary food, and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unsatiable. Yet thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldst not be satisfied. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied herewith. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman, in that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, and makest thine high place in every street, and hast not been as a harlot in that thou scornest hire, but as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers, and hirest them that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. And the contrary is in thee from other women in thy whoredom, whereas none followeth thee to commit whoredom, and in that thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee. Therefore thou art contrary. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredom with thy lovers, and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children which thou didst give unto them. Behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved with all them thou hast hated, and I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, and that they may see all thy nakedness. And I will judge thee as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged. And I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy, and I will also give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place, and shall break down thy high places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. They shall also bring up a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee through with their swords. And they shall burn thine houses with fire, and execute judgment upon thee in the sight of many women. And I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou also shall give no hire any more. So will I make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet, and will be no more angry, because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hath fretted me, in all these things. Behold, therefore, I also will recompense thy way upon thy head, saith the Lord God, and thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thine abominations. Now, I'd like to talk to you just for a few minutes. Notice here in the 16th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, it says here in the 15th verse, but thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornication on every one that passeth by. His it was. He goes on to point out here in the readings of Ezekiel, he said that with your different colors, divers colors, your different colors that you adorned yourself with, and with your jewels, and with all of these things, he said, thou hast played the harlot. And he makes it known here in these writings, as you read on, thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men. He goes on to say that God has given money, gold, silver. And whereas in the Old Testament here, where he gave them gold and silver, he gave these things to them, being typical of the time that was to come, which was the New Testament teachings. And here today we see that these things apply to the churches of today. The Bible speaks of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. John speaks of it in the book of Revelation. The great whore. The Bible said that she hath clothed herself with scarlet, and she hath fed herself to the full, and she said, I sit as a queen, and I shall see no sorrow. It said, yet her mourning and sorrow and woes and heartaches all shall come in 1 hour. And so then we see when he speaks here of this harlot having taken his gold, having taken his silver, that they have made idols unto mankind, and they have built fabulous churches, not in honor unto God, but in honor unto the schemes and isms of this day, and unto the contrary way of life. He said that you have the contrary thing within you, contrary spirit within you. And he tells them that they have taken his gold and his silver and his money and that which he appropriated for the gospel and for the good of mankind and for the good of the church. And he says, you've taken this and you've misused this. You've built your great cathedrals and you've built on every corner. He said, you have your beautiful places. All of these places that are supposed to be places of worship, he said. All these places that are supposed to be that where I place my name. He said, but yet I'm not there. I'm not in those places. And he said, you go there in these places and you've taken my gold and you've taken my silver, money that should have been used for the benefit of Christ and for the winning of lost souls and for the spreading of the gospel throughout the world. You've taken all of this, he said, and you've misused this in making more of a machine out of it in the sense that you have built a denomination or some organized body or some great thing and set up some great leaders, he says. You made idols out of men and lifted up great leaders that will not preach the gospel, will not publish the gospel, and will not share the things of God with the lost and dying. But he said that you've taken my riches, you've taken my power, you've taken my understanding, you've taken all that I have given, Jesus says here, about the mouth of the prophet, said, you've taken all of that and said you've misused it. You put it to the wrong use. You've not applied it to winning souls, and you didn't have me in mind, Jesus says. Here he tells them how that they've misused things. Took the broidered garments, he said, you have set mine oil and mine incense before them. That is to say, they have in the New Testament teachings in our day, they have taken the Word of God. They've taken the Holy Spirit, which God refers to as His oil and His incense. And they've lifted it up in the Word of God to the people. And they've told the people that everything's going to be all right, that the Holy Spirit is with them. All they have to do is just praise God a little bit and go through some ritualistics, you know, and that everything's going to be all right, that God is with them. And God is upset. He said, you put my incense before them. You put my oil before them. And he said, this has upset me. He said, you fretted me with these things. And because of this, I'm going to bring the wrath of God upon your head, he said. I'm going to visit you and bring all of this upon your head because you have fretted me in doing these things, Jesus said. He told him in the Old Testament, he said, thou shalt not set a light by the dead. Thou shalt not set a light by the dead. And yet, according to the Bible, these that have forsaken God and these that have gone their own way, they're dead. The Bible tells us that these people are dead. They're twice dead, the Bible tells us. And they've been plucked up by the root. Every plant that the Heavenly Father's not planted, the Bible said it should be plucked up. And so then he said, don't set a light by the dead. They were forbidden to set a light by the dead in the Old Testament. It was sacrilegious before God. But yet in our day, in the day that we're living in, they take the light of the gospel and they go into the dead churches and they go into the dead areas and they go among the dead people and they go among people that are out there in the frolics of the world and carrying on in the things of the world, and they set the gospel light there before them, and those people are dead. And the Bible said, you fretted me because of this. In setting a light before the dead, I told you not to set a light before the dead. I told you not to put my incense and my all before these people. But he said, you've done it anyway. You've taken my seed down into Sodom and Gomorrah. And so then God, he said, you fretted me, and I will visit this upon your head. I will cut off your harlotry. Someday I will deal with the great whore. Someday I will deal with that great harlot. I'll deal with her. He said, and her woe shall come and her sorrow shall come, and I shall rain fire down upon her, and I shall cast her children into a lake of fire. Someday all of the children, her bastard children, the Bible speaks of them as being bastard children because they're born out of the spiritual wedlock of God. And he said, I'll put all of them into a lake of fire. I'll burn all of them with fire. I'll burn their flesh with fire. There's coming a day when God is going to visit the harlot. Every person that is not born of God, every person that's interested in the things of this world, that is determined to go on in making money, getting riches, and having the frivolous things of this world, being entangled with the beggarly elements of this world, every person that's determined to do that, God calls that person a harlot. Every person that refuses wedlock with Christ, every child that's born into the world, spiritually speaking, that did not come through the birth of Christ is considered a bastard child and considered to be the works of the whore. And the Bible tells us that someday God will visit her evil and her iniquity upon her own head. You know, we've never lived in a day like this day. The day that we're living in right now is one of the worst days that we've ever lived in. It seems like that natural harlotry is at an all-time high. It seems like there's no more virtue in the world. There's no more morals and decency among the women. There's no desire to be a virgin anymore. There's no desire for a man to be pure and holy anymore. It seems like it's something big today to be a whoremonger and to be a harlot in the day that we're living in. Jesus spoke of it as being a sinful and an adulterous generation. He said, the time will come when there shall be a sinful and an adulterous generation. Isn't that right? He said, there'll come a time when it'll just be a big thing for the whole generation to dress like a bunch of harlots, to live like a bunch of harlots, and to be like a bunch of whoremongers. He said, that day will come. But he warned us of that day. He said, it shall be like Sodom and Gomorrah. In that time, it shall be like Sodom and like Gomorrah. And I believe the report I received today, I believe it stated that one man had killed something like 32 young boys, maybe 16 years old. 32, a respectful man in the community, a man that was in the construction business, a man that was outstanding, a man that done things in the city, would go out, have his crew to go out and fix up the parks and different things and take the loss of the money, everything, and was fixing to run for office and stood a good chance to go into office. And yet when they really found out about him, he had killed 32 young boys, maybe 16 years old, because he was a pervert. And he had molested these boys and killed these boys. See, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, we're living in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a horrible, filthy, evil time. You know, it's one of the most horrible days that we've ever had. Never been a day like this. It's a day when men marry, women marry. They just keep on marrying. as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be at the coming of the Son of Man. They marry once and are not satisfied, and then they separate, they divorce, and then they marry again. And it's just a continual thing over and over. They're never satisfied. See, it is an evil thing. It is an adulterous generation. Jesus said a sinful generation. There's never been a generation more sinful. It is a generation that sits around and prays for their ball games. They'll pray for their football games and for their basketball games and all kinds of frolics. They'll pray that God will take a part in it. I saw somebody not too long ago. I was listening to a program on TV, a sacred program, and then they broke into it with this thing. And this man, he began to testify and tell how he loved Jesus, and he's some famous football star or something, some great artist out there in the world, and he talks about how he loves God, but he's still continuing on in his evil. Let me tell you, he may not know any better. A lot of people have been brought up in this age, they don't really know any better. They've been brought up in that kind of thing. But listen, the vision that I had, when God took me into the vision and let me be enclosed inside of this great entombment, and I saw these lifeless people like zombies walking along with those little babies in their hands or just their hands down beside them just like a dead man walking to and fro, sealed up in this entombment. When I got out of that entombment, God said it was the people that prayed for their ball games. Now you can do whatever you want to with it. I'm telling you what God showed me in a vision. I was in the entombment. I was in there with all of these zombie-like people that were lifeless, just walking to and fro, this way and that way, had no goal, just entombed in that thing. And I was crying, "My God, get me out of here. Lord, get me out of here. Get me out of this place." And the same way that a door opened to allow me to go into it, a door opened and allowed me to go out of it. And when I got out of it, the Lord let me know that that was the people that was praying for their ball games. Just prior to my entrance into that entombment, I had walked up the street over to a place to where I thought they were having a prayer meeting and a great gathering to worship God, a great religious gathering. And I heard the people screaming and praying and going on. And when I got there, these people were sitting by a ball game and praying for their team to win the ball game. And I went over there where they was, and it just tore me all to pieces. And God showed me in the vision how evil and corrupt this is in the sight of God. And then he took me down the street and let me go into the entombment and said, "Son, this is those that are doing those things." That's the evil day that we're living in. They've really convinced themselves that God is going to be in their professional doings of today, whether it be in the world of ball games or whether it be in the world of racing or frolicking or whatever it might be. They've convinced themselves that God is going to be partakers of their iniquity. Don't you know that God isn't going to let the world continue on like that? God isn't going to let the world continue on like that. Let me tell you something, friends. When you come to the gospel, it's separated from the world. You cannot mix darkness with light. There is no mixing darkness with light. It is a total separation from the world. You've got to walk the path of the unleavened bread. You've got to go with God, and you've got to keep all the leaven out of your life, and you've got to walk holy and clean with God if you ever expect to make it into the kingdom of God. A sinful and an adulterous generation. That's where we're living today. In the sinful and adulterous generation, one man takes another man's wife. Vice versa, they're always crossing up. They just do any kind of thing and they call it a sport. They're always given to frolic, always wanting to do something that pertains to the flesh. Jesus, in rebuking Peter one time, he said, "Satan, thou lovest or savorest the things that be of the flesh." He said, "You're desirous of the things of this world." He said, "That's what you love, is the things of this world." But let me tell you something. God doesn't love the things of this world. Did you know that? God doesn't care for the things of this world. God is a spirit, and God is interested in eternal things. And the Bible tells us to set our affection on things above, where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth doesn't corrupt. Well, wherever your treasures are, there's where your heart will be also. So then let our conversation be in heaven, the Bible tells us. Let our desire be in heaven. Let our minds be in heaven. Let's do things that pertain to the gospel and things that please God. Let's be interested in establishing the kingdom of God in this earth for Christ's sake. Cleansing, purging, purifying. I made a statement the other day that what the devil would like to do is to get all of the virtues out of the earth. Why would he like to do that? Because God doesn't have any place here when he does that. Isn't that right? If the devil can get everything out of this world that's virtuous, then all he has to do is to take over. See, virtue repels Satan. Pureness repels Satan. Satan is unclean. And anything that's clean and anything that's holy, unless Satan can overcome and use that for his own evil way of life, then that means that it is a degraded thing in his sight, and yet it's the only holy thing there is. And that thing repels him. It constantly repels him. Isn't that right? He has something that he wants to do all the time. I've watched him in the last night or two. Just about time I start preaching, I've watched him pull some of his little gimmicks, which always till I start the Word of God. But let me tell you something. Christ is looking down and he sees everything that you do, every thought that you think, every motive that you've got, and every plan that you're making. Jesus sees it. Jesus sees it. And you can't mix darkness with light. That entombment let me know that there'll be no darkness mixed with light. The world is one thing, God is another thing. The frolics of this world belong to Satan. They don't belong to God. Satan is the god of this world. The Bible tells us that Satan, he's the prince of this world. Jesus is not the prince of this world. Jesus is the prince of life, but Satan is the prince of this world. So then, Satan is the prince of this world. That means that Jesus has no part in it, because Satan doesn't give him any part in it. But Jesus is the prince of life. Jesus is the prince of life, and he is the prince of peace. He is the prince of peace. He doesn't cause distortion. He doesn't cause confusion. He doesn't cause heartaches. He doesn't cause wounds. He doesn't take life. He gives life. God gives life. Satan takes life. The Bible said Satan is a thief and he's a robber. Jesus said, I come to give you life. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, which means filled up and overflowing. But God doesn't take life. God doesn't take life from you. As I might have said, well, in the days of Job, the Bible said Job made the statement, God giveth and God taketh. I know that God has his way in the good and the evil. He creates both of them. And I know that he gives and he takes, in the sense that Job had to confess that whatever happened, God had to make allowance for it. But if you look back down there, you don't find God taking anybody's life. You find out that it was the devil that did it. And the devil caused the strong wind to come in and crush the house and kill Job's children. Even though Job's children were wretched, just as wretched as they could be, yet God still didn't take their lives. The Bible said it's not God's will that any should perish. Even the wicked, God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He'd rather the wicked repent than to perish. Let everybody repent. Everybody. He said, let whosoever will come to the waters of life. So then you see, God doesn't take life. God gives life. See, it was Satan that got down there and caused the great turmoil. Wasn't it Satan out on the Sea of Galilee? Out there on the Sea of Galilee where I made the statement we preached out there on the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful, calm sea. But about the time that Jesus was out there in the boat with the disciples, wasn't it Satan that caused the storm? Wasn't it Satan that caused the interruption? Isn't it always Satan that caused the interruption and the disturbance and distortion? Every time. Whether it's in the church, whether it's in the community, whatever it is, wherever it is, it's always Satan. All right, so then wasn't it Satan that got out there on the waters and done what he did? It was Satan that stirred up everything. It was Satan that stirred the winds up and caused all the problems. Isn't that right? It was Satan that caused the deep to start boiling like a pot. It was Jesus that stepped out on board and said, peace be still. It was Jesus that brought calmness. It was Jesus that brought peace. It was Jesus that brought feelings of security. It was Jesus that did that. All right, so then, as I say, God doesn't take life, he gives life. Satan takes it. He's the thief and he's the robber. And how does he take it? Through the deceitfulness of sin. He convinces you that you can frolic in the world. He convinces you that you can have a hold to the world. He convinces you that you can take the worldly things and mix them with spiritual things, when the Bible definitely states that to be carnally minded is dead. It definitely tells us that if we are carnally minded, which means worldly minded, then it's dead. Isn't that right? Paul said, if I've sown unto you spiritual things, shall I not reap of you carnal? Which means that carnal things are worldly things. We have to live off of worldly things. Like we eat worldly food. That's food that comes from the earth. We have to put on worldly clothes. That is carnal clothes. All of those things are carnal. It's necessitated in life. But Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All of these things will be added unto you. And he said to place your affection on things above, where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth doesn't corrupt, for wherever your treasures are. He said, that's where your heart will be. Isn't that right? So then, we see there is a differentiating between the two. There's a difference between them. I have to follow God and let God supply my needs. Everything in this world is under a curse. If I don't get things through God, then I'm under the curse. I have to first escape the curse. As I go to Christ, through the Spirit of God, I escape the curse. And then after I escape the curse, everything that I have, everything that I take hold of has to be sanctified in God. It has to be sanctified to me. I have to run it through the filter of the blood of Christ. And then after that, I can enjoy the beauty of it. Isn't that right? So then what God wants us to do is to move in and not be double-minded, but be steadfast in Christ. Get away from the world and the things of the world. And move in and do something for Jesus. I made the statement today. I was talking to my companion or somebody. And I made the statement. There's one brother among us. He's not here tonight. That brother is double-minded. He's not going on with God. I feel sorry for him. I'd love to help the man. See, he'd be better off if he'd get somewhere. Go into a different area. Into a different place. Get back out in the world. Get into things of the world. Go away. See, rather than being double-minded, just being half in and half out, because when a person is half in and half out, just a religious proselyte, the Bible said they stand at the door and they won't go in, and every other person coming, the Bible said they hinder them. They stop them. You get a religious person, and they'll stand there at the door, and somebody will say, you mean that's what you got up there at the tabernacle? You mean to tell me, Brother Pike, that that's what you produce out there? I'm not coming out there. See, they stand at the door and they hinder. But a real, genuine, blood-bought saint of God, somebody that loves Jesus, will get in there and work with you. And they'll link arms with you and link hands with you. And they'll get in there and they'll work with you. And brothers and sisters, the thing will go on and everything will be right. So then, God said, I will judge the harlot. The entire world has become a great whore. A great harlot. They don't want Christ. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I know hundreds and thousands of people that want to go to heaven. I didn't say that they don't want to go to heaven. Who is it that has any kind of reasoning but what they'd want to go to heaven? Who is it that, but anyone that has any kind of reason but what they'd love to escape the flames of hell? Anybody would like to do that. Any murderer that's killed and killed would love to escape the electric chair, wouldn't they? Any person that's ever done evil or done wrong, wouldn't they like to escape? Sure they would. Like the man that tried to commit suicide after he killed all those young fellas. He went and tried to kill himself. He wanted to escape. There is no escape to the wicked. There is no escape to the wicked. God's got them down on his list. Every person that walks in this tabernacle that doesn't have the right attitude and the right spirit, God's got you wrote down on his list. Every person that's ever sat in the congregation of the righteous that resented and found fault, God's got you wrote down on his list. The Bible said, don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Meditate in the laws of God day and night. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful, Jesus said. God, every time you get up, You walk to the restroom. You go to the restrooms, or you go outside, or you come back. If you're not quiet and very well-mannered, very careful not to interrupt the services of God, God's got you marked down on His book. You that wait till the Word of God gets started to go to the restrooms and in different places around the church, God's got you marked down on His book. He knows what you're doing, and I know what you're doing too. I know who you belong to and what you're working for, and I see you do it night after night. There's occasions where people are pressed with necessity and they have to go, sometimes with a child. But we've got routinists. We've got people, I watch them and they do it every time they do it. God's got you marked down. He knows what's going on. People that come to the church, and every time they enter into the church doors, you can take one look and tell their spirit's not right with God. You can tell where they've been and what they've been doing and what they've been saying and what they've been thinking. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. But I'll tell you, God said, I will visit her iniquity upon her head. For thou hast fretted me in these things, Jesus said. Thou hast fretted me in these things. Somebody said, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. God doesn't get fretted, but the Bible said He was fretted. Thou hast fretted me in these things. Thou hast played the harlot. Thou hast taken my money and done wrong with it. I believe, brothers and sisters, when you start taking churches and putting pool rooms into the churches and supper rooms for frolics, when you start putting tennis courts, and you start putting volleyball courts, and you start putting football, have football teams, and all of these things, God is going to visit your iniquity upon your head. That's the world. That doesn't have anything to do with God. If you're going to be in the world, be in the world. If you're going to be with God, get with God and clean up from the world. Don't mix darkness with light. All you do is bring the wrath of God upon you, because God isn't going to have it. And some of you in here, you may not be a football player. You might not be a baseball player, but I'll tell you what, with your frolics and your way of doing and your gossip and your resentment and your jealousy and your backbiting and all of these evil thoughts that you give way to, is just as bad and detrimental to the kingdom of God as those things that they're doing out there. And even worse, because you come in here and intermingle among us. So then, let's do right. I will judge the great whore. Thou hast set mine incense and my oil before them. The Bible said you set my incense, and I told you not to set a light among the dead. But preachers get up and say, thou art blessed. And preachers get up and they praise the people. And the Bible said they call evil good and good evil. They call darkness light and light darkness. Woe unto that person, the Bible tells us. He said, you have set my light among these people. You've set my light among them. And you've kept a light by the dead when I told you not to do that. And they'll say, don't worry, God loves you. It doesn't matter. You can frolic. You can pray for your ball games. You can intermingle with the world. You can go the way you want to. You can have your streaking and whatever over in college and whatever. All right, God still loves you, somebody says. But I want you to know that God is angry with the wicked every day. And the Bible said God will pursue the wicked till he perishes from off of the face of the earth. I'm on your trail, God said. You fretted me and I'm on your trail. And there is no peace to the wicked. Your gift is abomination in my sight. All of your prayers are abomination in my sight. Listen, friend. When you don't live for God and you don't try to clean up your life and you don't try to be holy, God said every prayer that you pray rather than receiving it, it is abomination in the sight of God. Every gift, every dollar that you give, every sacrifice that you make, the Bible said if you don't try to live holy, it's abomination in the sight of God. Did you know that's the thing God cut Saul off for? Saul would go out here in the world and intermingle with the world and do the things of the world and take the things of the world and then try to bring them to God and make an offering and a sacrifice unto God, and God wouldn't have them. God doesn't want anything that you have to go out there and peddle peanut brittle and all this other stuff to get. God isn't interested in that kind of thing. Cut corners and take people in and swap and cheat and swindle and come give to God. God doesn't want that. Bring a real offering unto God. Bring something you labored for. The Bible said riches gotten by labor shall increase. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. Let's give unto God a pure offering, a holy offering, a righteous offering. Let's give our lives unto God. Let's give praise unto God. And let's do the things that please God. Let's be hungry. Let's be thirsty. Else God will move off and leave us. He's going to visit the great Hoa. Her hour is just about come. All right, I want you to stand with me. The 15th chapter of Ezekiel, the 7th verse, and I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. All right, I love you tonight, and I want to do everything I can. I want to tell you the truth. I want to help you, encourage you, preach to you to the best of my ability. But folks, remember, you're going to have to live right. I tell you again, having a little temper, having a little gossip, having a little thing your way, pouting, slamming doors, slinging pillars, pouting, huffing and puffing, finding fault, cheating a little bit, cutting corners, telling a little white lie, somebody calls it. You're going to go to hell for those things. Not paying your bills, you're going to go to hell for those things. The people that I saw the other night in the other vision that I had, I tell you that they had done nothing vicious. Nothing vicious. Those first people that I saw, it didn't show where they had been vicious. They had displeased God by trying to pray for their ball games and pray for worldly things. And it was an abomination in the sight of God. And they had gotten into that imprisonment, that entombment. And in the last vision that I saw, they had not done anything vicious. They had neglected their post of duty. That's all they had done in the vision. God made it very plain and very obvious that all that they had done was that they had neglected their place in life. I'm not talking about in church now. The last vision I saw, it wasn't a negligence of that which had to do with the church. The people had been neglectful at their duties in life. Just their average duties in life. They had neglected them. And it caused them to be in that great imprisonment. And I'm persuaded to believe today that many people are sick in body. They are suffering. They're having problems. Loss of loved ones and heartaches and all these kind of things. I believe that one of the reasons is because they are neglecting their place in life. And they've gotten into a prison. And that the entire world, especially America, is just in a turmoil, just in imprisonment. Can't get rest, can't get nothing to go right. Because they have neglected their fellow man when the Bible tells us that we are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. Somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, do you think that God intends for me to go to work and feed that man over yonder and let him do nothing? Let me tell you something, friend. The brother's keeper means when you make an agreement with a man out there, you take care of that agreement somehow or another. You agree with him. You make an agreement. You take care of that agreement out there because you are your brother's keeper. He's looking at you. And it's up to you as to whether he's going to see God or not. You're keeping his soul right there. You've got him in your hands right there. And he's watching you. And whatever you do is going to determine as to what you've done with your brother. You're your brother's keeper. You say, well, what does that have to do with it? When Cain came before God, what did it have to do with it? He said, where is thy brother? Where is thy brother? He said, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? Today we can answer that. Yes, Cain, you're your brother's keeper. You're your brother's keeper. You better see well to your brother. I've said this a lot of times. I repeat it tonight. To wear a pair of shoes, somebody is my keeper because I don't know how to make shoes. To wear a coat, somebody is my keeper. To wear clothes, somebody is my keeper. To have food, somebody is my keeper. And I am somebody's keeper. We are somebody's keeper. And somebody is our keeper. All right. We know that the chief keeper of us all is God, but he hath committed unto us duties, and we're going to have to take care of those things. I exhort you again, as I've done so many times, get hungry for God. Get hungry for God. Whatever you do, get hungry for God. Because if you don't, God will move off and leave you. You cannot play around with God. You cannot do that. A man couldn't have a good wife and be going from her all the time and always around some other women. After a while, she'd get tired of that. Same way with a man. If he had a wife, no matter how good that man would be, if that woman was gone all the time and around men all the time, after a while he'd say, well, what's the difference? I don't have her anyway. She's not here anyway. Her heart isn't with me anyway. What's the difference? Mine will not be plagued with her. You understand what I'm saying? That's the way God is. If you love Jesus, love him with all your heart, mind, strength, soul, body. Bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Love him. Love him first, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Throw him down for something you call the desires of your heart. And I'll tell you, you'd give 10 million worlds, if you could, to get out of the mess that you'll get into. Seek ye him first, and he'll add the rest. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Can you sing it with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Talking to you now. There's room at the cross for you. We love to feel like that's for everybody else. There's room at the cross for you. Though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. I want you to bow your heads with me. I want to pray for you. I like to pray with you. I love to pray for the audience here at the tabernacle and all of them that see us on TV or hear us on radio. A lot of times the films go out, the tapes go out. I love to pray for them too. We get some wonderful reports from them. God heals. I'd like to pray for them too. Let's just bow our heads together and let's pray. Father of heaven, tonight we're so grateful for your wonderful presence, Jesus. We are so thankful, Holy Father, for your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How we do adore thee, O God. And Father, as we think about thee, our hearts are thrilled. As we think about thee, Jesus. Hallelujah. As we feel the mighty Holy Ghost, that lovely one that's resurrected from the dead. Father, as he speaks to our heart and mind, we pray that you'd heal. Father, forgive sins and heal, Jesus. Break every yoke as we feel this wonderful anointing here today. Father, I pray that you'd heal and that you'd forgive. Dear God, move every distrustful heart, Father, from among us and give us trustworthy hearts. Move every unbeliever from among us and give us those that confide and believe in your Spirit, oh God, and in the ministry. And dear God, may it be so not only here, but out over the airways, Father, wherever it might go, into any home it might come to. Heal and forgive and do away, O God, with iniquity in that heart, in that home. Cause repentance, Father, Help that person that hears or sees today. Father, help them to be healed and help them to be forgiven, Jesus. To heal them and forgive them and to do away with their iniquity, O God. I pray that you do it in your lovely name, Father, for your glory. We'll be careful to give thee the glory in Jesus' name. Let's sing this little chorus together. We'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about his love. We'll sing about his love. Let's all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of his wonderful love. You love Jesus? Do you really want to give the glory to God? How many of you feel like the glory ought to be given to God? If you feel like the glory ought to be given to God, why is it that you give yourself the glory? Why is it that you give yourself the praise? Why is it that you give yourself the honor? Why is it that you admire your own ability and your own self-righteousness? Why is it that you feel that you're so capable and you have so much ability and that you can handle things and you're always reasoning within your mind that it'll work out because you've got the answer if you want to give all the glory to Jesus? Why do you do that? Let's sing it again, can we? We'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about his love.